So that's Genesis chapter 28, verse 10 to 22, and that's on page 30 on the Red Church Bibles that you can find nearby, hopefully. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth."
Such a staunch atheist, and I read all those books at 18 years old, and I was debating dog walkers on the street. But I now find myself in a position where I'm almost back to being curious again, because it feels like independence wasn't the answer. I've got one particular friend who's 35, living in Dubai. He's single, no kids, he can't get out of bed anymore, he feels stuck. And then about 6 months after, out of the blue, it turns out, without telling any of us, flown to America, he's been baptized, he's a Christian. Suddenly his life has purpose and meaning again. He's a completely different person. It appears to me that freedom, independence, be your own boss, the decline in people having children, the glamorization of, you know, do it yourself, do it your way, is failing people in some way. If he came to you and he was your friend in Dubai, and he said, "My life is lacking meaning," what would you suggest?
If it seemed to me going to church or reading the Gospels might provide that for him, then I'd probably recommend that he did that.
Let me have my welcome. My name's Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. And look, that's a fascinating video. It's taken from 3 hours of conversation between the first guy who was speaking, Stephen Bartlett, who some of you may know from the Dragon's Den. He has a podcast, Diary of a CEO. He's not a Christian, and he said these words: "Independence isn't the answer. Do it yourself, do it your own way is failing people." And the second one was a guy called Alex O'Connor, who's again an atheistic YouTuber, pushing that line. But he isn't that fascinating when he was asked at the end, the guy with the mustache, about the bloke who is struggling with what should they do? Go to church and read a gospel, read the Bible. Now, my wife and I last week were in Leeds for Liam's induction, and we sat in a Cafe Nero near the cricket ground in Leeds, which is Trent Park. Is it Trent Park? Headingley. In the first service, I confidently said, Edgbaston, and that's in Birmingham. Near Headingley. So, I mean, it's a really minor detail to this story, so. But we were sat there, and we couldn't get over it as we saw 60 students run past. It was about 10 a.m. in the morning. There was someone with a boombox at the front, and they were running on an 8K. And about 10 minutes later, we saw a group of about 40 students doing a 5K following someone with a boombox. And Grace and I looked at each other, and we were like, that is weird. Okay, when we were students 25 years ago, there might have been some people involved in sports clubs who did that. But most normal people at 10 a.m. on a Saturday morning were not going for a run. And yet, with this generation, 18, 24-year-olds, they are. And we were just reflecting on what it is and what's going on. And this is my wife's observation. I wonder if you think there is something in this. That in our generation, I'm 45 years old, I know. Yes, thank you, Ian. 45 years old. But our generation, probably when they were students, the world felt safe. And so they were up for pushing the boundaries of drugs, drink, gap years abroad, that sort of thing, because the world felt safe. But this younger generation, 18 to 24-year-olds, they don't want to do stuff that makes them feel unsafe. That makes them feel out of control, because they already feel out of control. And so what is the stuff they can control? Well, it's my health and my fitness and the food I eat. And being in control of that makes me feel like I have some control in a world that feels utterly chaotic. Now, I don't know if any of that rings true for you in some way. You know, maybe the words of Stephen Bartlett, the drive for independence isn't delivering. Or maybe the words of Grace Reese, my beloved wife, who says, I just want to control something because I don't feel safe in a world that is out of control. Well, issues of meaning and security and safety are huge in the passage we are looking at today. And God's word speaks directly into it. Now, look, if you are new this week, you are joining us mid-story, so you can catch up on our app or on the YouTube channel if you want to hear the other talks. But we're looking at a character called Jacob. Now, if we have our timeline, which is beautifully drawn by one of our ministry interns, you can see, where are we? Here we are, City Gates, 2025. Then redemption, Christ comes, AD 33. And then we are back about 3,800 years or so, about 1,850 years before Christ. And we are there with that character of Jacob. And he is a key figure in human history. He's a founding father of the Jewish nation. He's a forefounder of the Christian faith. And we're joining him as he is fleeing for his life. If you were here last week, you will know that he's just pulled off a heist. He's just pulled off a robbery. He's deceiving his dad into giving him the blessing that his dad wanted to give to Esau, the older brother. And it was the promise of God's blessing and all that meant. Now, his twin elder brother is raging and he's planning to kill Jacob. And so Jacob, with his mum and dad's blessing, flees for his life. He's been sent off to his uncle's house in the hope that he might escape the anger of his brother and might find a suitable bride. And we are joining the story there today. And we're going to meet him at an incredibly low moment where there is a huge turning point for him and also the plans of God. And I think the first big thing we see this morning is this. Being part of God's promises gives transforming security. Now, being part of God's promises gives transforming security. Now, he's about 85 miles north of where he started, and he has had a blessing prescribed from his dad, and his dad makes absolutely clear what that blessing is in chapter 28, verse 4. Just have a look at chapter 28, verse 4 on page 30. He says, may he give you and your descendants the blessings given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land in which you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. And so Part of these promises God made to Abraham, which have slinked down through the generations and now on Jacob, are about having a place, a land. And he said to him, may you take possession of the land. And what is Jacob about to do as he flees his brother? He's about to leave the land of promise for his own personal safety. And notice how the text describes, have a look at verse 11. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And night is drawing in. Now that is a real reality. Okay, the sun is setting, it's going dark, and yet is also symbolically significant. Because what he is about to do as he leaves the land of promise is to enter into exile. Now, if you've been around Christian things for a while, you'll know that the language of exile is a big deal in Scripture. But to be in exile is to be away from the land of promise, where God's promises to be with his people and to bring blessing. And it is to be in a land of darkness and wandering and uncertainty, far away from home. And so it probably shouldn't surprise us that actually in Genesis 32:24, when Jacob is about to re-enter the land, he has an encounter with God. We'll talk about it in a few weeks' time. But as he's doing that, dawn breaks. Nighttime is over. But what we're going to deal with over these next few weeks is that we're going to watch life in the darkness. This homeboy who, verse 11, leaves with so little he has to use a stone for his pillow. This homeboy conspirator who's been driven into the darkness, as he goes into the darkness, actually, chapter 28 tells us that is the point where he's going to find light. So often the way. And he has this dream. And this dream tears the fabric of the universe. He sees the spiritual reality underlying existence. And verse 12, let's have a look at it. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on earth with its top reaching to heaven. It is a stairway to heaven, and Led Zeppelin's nowhere in sight. That went down better in the first service where there is an older generation. But don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. But it's interesting. What is it that catches his gaze? Verse 12, there's angels going up and down, ascending, descending. Verse 13, there above it stood the Lord. He sees at the top of this ladder, this staircase, the Lord God. Now, before we even look at what God is about to promise Jacob, look at how Jacob responds. Verse 16, look how Jacob responds. When he awoke from his sleep, he thought, wow, surely the angels are just awesome. Did you see that staircase with all those angels? I'm going to be able to build a really deep theology of angels, or anology. I'm going to call it angelology. And that's just awesome, all those angels. Now, I guess for some of us, as we look at this text, we're like, wow, angels, that's interesting. Going up and down from heaven. What's going on with the angels? The angels are a big deal. And yet for him, it's not that. Obviously, verse 16, what does he say? Surely the Lord is in this place. It's not the angels for him that are significant. It's a person. The Lord is in this place. In fact, verse 17, what does he describe it? This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. It's him that is the important person in this story. Now, we're going to reflect on that a little bit later in the talk. But just look at what God promises to Jacob. What does he promise him? Verse 13. I am the Lord, the God of the father Abraham and the God of Isaac. Just a reminder. Okay, so Jacob will have heard these promises from the lips of his dad. And now he is hearing them from the lips of the living God. And he's saying, the promises I made to Abraham, the promises of land and people and blessing, they really are slinking from him to his dad Isaac, and then from Isaac down to Jacob. Sorry, Isaac is Jacob, Abraham's son. It's going down from son to son to son. But let me repeat to you, God says, what your dad has already said. Let's have a look at verse 13. I will give you the descendants, the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring, and I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Here God is, seven times he says, I will do this for you. And like we said, it's the repeat of the promises. And so this land he is currently sleeping on, verse 13, will be his. Verse 14, there will be a great nation that will come from him, which is comforting for him because he is fleeing as a single man. But he's saying that he will get married and that there will be a nation that will come from him. And all the nation of the world will be blessed through this family line, and he will do it. But here is the comfort to him. Verse 15, look at it again. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will not leave you until I've done all I have promised to you. He's saying, whether you are in the land of promise or whether you are in the darkness of exile, there is one reality that will underpin Jacob's life, and that is God will never leave him. Now again, this is just really remarkable. Think about how Jacob responds. You know, he's like, oh, the Lord is in this place. And so what does he do? Have a look at verse 18. The next morning, he takes a stone that was under his head or by his head, and he sets it up as a pillar, and he renames and calls this place, verse 19, Bethel. It means the house of God. You can see that at the bottom. He literally calls this the house of God, the gateway of God. And yet in the promise God makes to Jacob in 28:15, he is saying, but you need to understand, Jacob, this house is on wheels. You know, it's not just this place that is special. You don't need to be just here to know my presence. I am going with you everywhere you go. I will watch over and keep you. I will absolutely deliver on my promises. And so Jacob, as he walks out into darkness, and he is walking out into darkness as a result of his own sin, as he walks out into the uncertainty of that, and a future he cannot control, and a brother who he doesn't know how to placate, who wants to kill him, and he doesn't even have a pillow for his head, as he walks out into insecurity, he's the most secure he's ever been. Because he has the presence of God with him. He has the promise of God with him. Now, for lots of us who live in the West, we often delude ourselves that we can actually control what ourselves and what is going on. If I can just control my diary, if I can just parent my children in the right way, then they're going to turn out in this way. Or if I can just marry the right person, then I can have the life I've always dreamed of. Or if I can just have enough money and insurance policies, I can protect myself from anything that will go wrong. Or if I can just get that next promotion, then I'll get the respect I deserve, and I'll have the relationships I need, and that can help me fix my world and sort it out. And then we get sick. And then the stocks that I've been investing in go crazy, and just, it's out of my control. And or the COVID comes in and it just flattens the world. and we're reminded we can't control it. You know, we cannot control what is in the darkness. We cannot control what happens tomorrow. And here is Jacob. And what he's going to learn over these coming weeks, he can trust the one who is in control. His life is in his hands. He knows, he numbers every hair on his head. He thought the Milky Way was a great idea and he spoke it into being. He knows the beginning from the end. There is absolutely nothing that takes him by surprise. And he is by very nature good and love, and he's committed to his people. He's committed to Jacob. Now we're going to see over the coming weeks as he goes out into the darkness, it's not going to be straightforward. He's still going to live in a broken world where he will be deceived and at times a deceiver. It doesn't mean that it's always going, he's not going to have to take risks. He will take risks. But it does mean as he goes and lives a life of faith, there is the living God working out what he has promised to him. Now, I just want to say, if you're someone who is a Christian here today, you're someone who is trusting in Jesus, and the promises made to Jacob come to us through Jesus. So Jesus, he is the fulfillment of all the promises, but he is the one who is the promised rescuer who will come through the line. And he is the one who says, if you trust me, if you repent of your sin and accept me as your savior, I will take you to God's place with God's people, enjoying God's rule and blessing. And I'll never leave you or forsake you. And as you live this life in exile, and this world is exile, I will bring you safely from the darkness to the light of being with me for all eternity. Now, one of my children, and I might have told this story before, and I won't name which one, but we went a number of years ago to stay with some friends in France, and we were staying in a few holiday homes, and there was a swimming pool, which we kind of jointly got to use, and we got there, and the kids were buzzing. They were quite a bit smaller, all three of them, so we got their swimming costumes on, and we went over to this pool, and one of the children got really quite carried away, sort of 5-10 meters ahead of me, ran, jumped in the deep end, no armbands, no rubber ring, fearlessly flying into the water as I shouted, "Stop! You can't swim!" And she couldn't. She can't swim. She can now. So, I mean, okay, it's a parenting fail. We can talk about that later. But she probably ran and jumped in without understanding the risk because she was probably a little bit little. But I think the other thing that enveloped this girl's worldview was this: it's fine because Dad has always got me. As she fearlessly leapt in, Dad's always got me. Now, I obviously charged and dived in and grabbed her and took her out and told her, like, she had a rocket. I really told her off. But here is Jacob, and he's heading out into the darkness. He is jumping into a pool, not sure if he can sink or swim. But what he's going to discover again and again and again, he has a heavenly father who has him. He is a father who is all powerful and all present and in control, and he loves him and he can trust him. I tell you, if you are someone who is trusting in Jesus, I do not know what the darkness is for you tomorrow. I don't know what the darkness you are leaning into right now, but he promises that he will get you safely home. And he will keep you on the journey. And I'm aware it's really hard to do. It's really hard to trust the living God in this way. And, you know, for some of us, you feel genuine anxiety, and we know this truth, but anxiety grips us, and sometimes it can drag us down and down and down. How do we put those two things together? Well, what I want to say is God only calls us to trust him today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got its own worries. Trust him today. Pray today, Lord, help me to trust you. And also, I guess you know, my 4-year-old daughter, she clearly felt like she knew me pretty well, that she could just run and jump in. She knew me pretty well. But as you get to know the living God through his word, and you see how he keeps fulfilling his promises again and again and again, as you get to know him, you know he is someone you really can entrust your life to. Being part of God's promises brings transforming security. But there's a second thing as well, and this is a briefer point. Receiving God's promises is the only way to transforming security. Now, chapter 28, what we're dealing with in this section is, it's actually a big contrast. It's a big contrast that shows us something about how God works with his people. Now, for those of you who know the book of Genesis, is this the only stairway to heaven we meet in the book of Genesis? Is it the only stairway to heaven that we meet? I don't know. I can see there's some big thinkers in the room thinking very hard. There's some people at home shouting at the TV. It isn't. I mean, like, in the first service, someone shouted out, no, it isn't. No one fancies feeling brave. It's not. But do you know where it is then? Come on, there it is. There's a show off. He's right. I did actually ask you to do that, so I didn't call you a show. I mean, you were showing off. It was. Thank you, Alex. That was absolutely right. It's the Tower of Babel. It's the Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11. If you don't know the story, read it at bedtime. It's just 11 verses. But we get the story of Babel, where humanity gets together to build a tower up to heaven. Now, God comes down and disrupts it and gives them many languages, and that's why they call it Babel. It means confused. But actually, that place, Babel, this sort of stairway up to heaven, Babel, the Hebrew root of that is where we get the word Babylon. And the word Babylon means gateway of God, gateway of heaven. So you've got Babylon and you've got Bethel here in chapter 28. The Tower of Babel, man trying to build his way up to the heavens. And what is he trying to achieve? Well, we're going to see it on the screen. Have a look at 11 verse 4. It's on the screen. Look at what they say. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth. They want to make a name for themselves. In other words, they want meaning. They want purpose. They want to make a name for themselves. But also, they don't just want that. They don't want to be scattered. What do they want? They want security. They want to know it's okay. They want to know they are in charge of their own destinies. And so they try and build a world without God. The God who sustains them, the God who gives them every breath and every moment. But actually, to build our lives without God is actually a futile project. In the words of Stephen Bartlett, to be their own boss, to live independently, it's not delivering the fruit they want. You know, that is what that video, that is what the statistics are saying. There is a deep dissatisfaction. It was fascinating. I came across a tweet from J.K. Rowling, the author of Harry Potter. She tweeted this September the 15th or something like that this year. She's made a lot of money. She's done very well for herself. And she tweeted these words. I appear to have a God-shaped vacuum inside me, but I never seem quite able to make up my mind what to do about it. got a God-shaped vacuum inside me, but I never seem quite able to make my mind what to do about it. Babel, us trying to establish ourselves, us trying to go up to heaven, what Jacob experienced at Bethel, that actually it is God coming down. It's his ladder. And actually, 2,000 years on, we meet Jesus. And Jesus meets a bloke called Nathanael. It's in John chapter 1. And you can see these words up on the screen. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "He is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." That's a really interesting thing to say. In whom there is no deceit. Who are we dealing with in the book of Genesis? A bloke called Jacob. And what does his name mean? Deceiver. At the end of this arc, this narrative we're going to meet in chapter 32, as he wrestles with the living God, what does God change his name to? Israel. As Jesus sees Nathanael, he brings both his... He says, look, you are more like Jacob in his latter years than in the early years. And he goes on to say these words, if we can have the next bit. "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." In other words, Jesus says, I am the connection between heaven and earth. I am the new Bethel. It's not a place, it's a person, it's me. As you look at that ladder, I am God literally coming down into our world. I am the connection between heaven and earth. I'm the anti-Babel. Not you trying to do it yourself, but I'm coming down to reveal myself to you. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You know, if you want to have the promises made to Jacob, not that you're going to be a great nation, but be part of that great nation, the way to be part of it is to come to Jesus, the one who is God come down. Now, Jacob doesn't deserve any of this. And none of us deserve any of it. None of us do. You know, the reality of our rebellion against God, our selfish pride, Jesus willingly comes and dies in our place so we can be forgiven, so we can be welcomed. And what does he come and give us? Himself. And as we know him ourselves, we get safety and security because he will never leave us. In the darkness of exile, he will bring us to our eternal heavenly home. He will fulfill all his promises to us. See that in the picture? Here we go, let's get the timeline. See, where are we? In that beautifully drawn city gates, although it's an ugly building, but it's a beautiful drawing. And as we are in Jesus, we look forward to Jesus' return, where he will fulfill those promises eternally, never to be spoiled, never to be lost. It's interesting how Jacob ends up responding as he hears these promises made to him. Yes, he worships, but there is a fascinating thing that he says. Now look, he's definitely still doing some negotiating in verses 20 to 22. God's going to work in his life and he is going to change, but it's going to take some time. But if you remember from the story last week, when he comes in and brings this soup to steal the promise, this goat's broth. And his dad says, "You caught this quickly." And he says these words, "The Lord, your God, gave me success." But after this encounter, look at Jacob's language. 28 verse 21. "So I will say, the Lord will be my God." Not your God. Not my parents' God, or my friend's God, or this pastor in front of me, but they will be my God. See, his life is never the same as he commits himself to the God of promise. And for us, our lives will never be the same again as we commit ourselves to Jesus, the God who comes down to give us the promises. You know, I remember a mate of mine. There's a mate of mine who's in Worcester. He sells motorbikes. His name's Andy. And for him, it was just some darkness in his life that meant there was a dad from the school gate, and he sort of said, "Oh, what church do you go to?" And he came along, and Andy had experienced the world in all its fullness and in all its depth and all its depravity. And he remembers being sat in church, feeling really embarrassed that he actually turned up to church. And he was sat in there, and he said, the speaker said, "You may feel embarrassed being here, but just think about some of the other places you've been to. And actually, it's probably not that embarrassing compared to some of that." And he was like, "That is true. That is true." Well, Andy went back the next Sunday and the next Sunday. And he went back for a whole year. It took him a whole year of just sitting and listening and trying to understand and trying to be part of the people of God. But he got to the point where he worked out Jesus is the connection between heaven and earth. Jesus is the Savior who can bring me the security and safety and the glory and the forgiveness that I need. And he's going on great. And his life has not been straightforward. And cancer in the family and difficulties losing his job and all of this. But in all of that, he has known the presence and help of God in Christ and the promise of the future. And I guess the question is, what about you? Where's your heart at the moment? Just give you a few moments. I'm going to give you a few moments in quietness before the band come up to say, "Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me to believe in you. Jesus, I want to know you." I'll give you some moments to respond to him in prayer. Father, we want to say thank you. Thank you, as it were, that you sent your Son, the Son of God, to come down the ladder into our world. Thank you so much for the forgiveness and security and safety that coming to know Jesus brings. Father, for those of us who feel in utter darkness at the moment, feeling in the darkness of exile, as it were, may they know hope and light as they trust Jesus today. And Father, for those of us who have never come to know the purpose and meaning, but also the salvation that Jesus brings, help us to take a step towards him. Father, thank you that we can trust that you are good and you will fulfill your promises, even in the mess of the world we live in. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.